Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. I lied, we're in the 14th chapter. We were in the 13th chapter for so long that just became... Yeah, that's right. You guys probably got scared there for a second. All right, so here in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, we were pouring over the feeding of the 5,000 once more, and that's here in verse 15. And we're going to take a step a little bit further forward this morning. So I'm going to read from verse 15 down. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. So verse 15, this is Matthew 14, 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, last week we kind of got into the numerology, the truth that's in the numerology here. And so we have the 5 loaves. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. And we have the witness of the truth, or the, you know, fact that the number 5 speaks of the fact that our Lord came into the world to fulfill. It really speaks of grace. He came to fulfill the law. Okay. And so, why is it? Let's just back up so everybody's clear on the fundamentals. Why is it that our Lord had to come into the world to fulfill the law? Because people say, you know, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is part of the explanation of, you know, we have to explain, what are we being saved from? Okay? So you can say Jesus is, well, Savior from what? Who or what did he save us from? Well, our inability to keep the law put us in a position of what? Condemnation. Okay? So that's why the scriptures can declare in truth, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so if we're condemned by the law, naturally speaking, we kind of went over this in the second Ephesians chapter 2 this morning in the Sunday school service. If we're condemned by the law, naturally born into the world, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So we're, first of all, we're born into unbelief and we're born into sin. It's our nature to do so. And we can't fulfill it ourselves, then what do we have waiting for us? Well, we have hell. We have judgment awaiting us. That's what our Lord saved us from. Okay? Now, why did he say, let's go back to Ephesians 2 one more time here. Not to make this an extension of the prior service, but I want to when you say reiterate, iterate is to repeat, so when you we say reiterate, it's re-repeat. I should tell you the joke of Pete and repeat next, huh? So all you really have to do is say iterate and not reiterate, because you're saying the same thing twice when you say reiterate. All right. So that gives you a glimpse of how my mind works on a daily basis. It's a roller coaster ride sometimes. Okay. So now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is a pivotal, fundamental portion of Scripture that every believer in Jesus Christ should be very, very well acquainted with. What does it say in verse 1? And if you have a King James Bible, in your Bible, hath he quickened, is in italics, those little fancy slanted letters. Okay, that means it was added by the translators. Now, you can read it with the addition from the translators, or you can read it without, and you know, really it works both ways. So let's read it with, "And you hath he quickened who were what?
Dead.
How?
Trespasses.
In trespasses and in sin." That's in sin and unbelief. Okay? Now, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? At that moment in time, God's promise came true. "The day thou eatest thereof," God said, "dying thou shalt die." So immediate spiritual death took place. And we have to remember, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in accordance with the truth. Okay? So if we became spiritually dead, how are we supposed to worship God? Well, we cannot, except our spiritual life is restored unto us. Okay? So that was the great fall that took place, immediate spiritual death, and of course eventual physical death. Adam lived to be a long, long, lived for a long, long time, and now in this age we live for about 71 years, give or take. Okay? They're trying to make it so that man can extend his life by They figure AI technology is going to be able to, you know, solve, fix disease, fix. That's definitely what I want. I would like to be like a 120-year-old, like super decrepit guy that can hardly even live his life. Let you know. It's like that guy on it wasn't Raiders of the Lost Ark. It was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Yep. So they get in there, and he's supposed to be the last of the Knights Templar, who were a bunch of grifting, you know, grifters. If you look at the history of the Knights Templar and the Hospitallers, they had a noble mission at first, but as soon as they got a little wealth and power, what happens to wealth and power? Well, Lord Acton was right. It corrupts absolutely. So they ended up with castles and with namesakes and all this kind of thing, and it ended up being a self-righteous show. So he was supposed to be the last of the Knights Templars, and he was in there for hundreds and hundreds of years, just sitting there getting old, you know, waiting for the right guy to show up. And, of course, Indiana Jones, with his vast knowledge of history, picked up the little clay cup that was, you know, in the mix of all the wonderful jewel-studded chalices, and said this would have been the cup of Christ because he was a lowly carpenter, you know. Of course, he poured it on his wounds, and then, or his dad's wounds, that was Sean Connery, poured it on his wounds, and, you know, the hydrogen peroxide worked, and it fizzled them all together, you know, so. And that was that. Didn't they drink it too? Yeah. That means Sean Connery shouldn't have died.
Well, that means there should have been any other prequels.
That's right. Yeah, that's correct. Yeah. So I don't know what happened to the eternal life part about he must have picked the wrong cup after all. All right. You know, the water of life. And I used to, when I watched that show, I always thought, you know, when I was a kid, I was like, oh, cool. I got to be able to find me some water of life so I could live forever someday too, you know. You know, what do you want when you have youth? Okay, your mortality is not on your mind. When you get to be about 45, you start. It's kind of funny. You get to be about 45, and your body starts talking to you a little bit, and you start listening a little bit, and you realize that you're not 10 foot tall and bulletproof anymore. You know.
That turns into a scream.
That's right. The voice gets louder as the years go by. That's right, and you know I. It's a funny thing, and I pick on myself all the time, so I'm not going to pick on you. I might. If there's some comedic value to it. No, I'm kidding. Okay? Yeah, I have a tendency to be a hypochondriac. I may have got that from my mother. I don't know, you know? But I have a tendency to be a hypochondriac. And over the years, you know, it's a funny thing. When you grow in grace, and this is part one of those things that's so very hard to explain. The more faithful you are, that means you believe what? You believe more. Okay? Now, you may have believed the Word of God and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? But you may very, very well still be out in the world living as a child of the world. Okay? Now, you may have your eternal life, and I know people like this. They're believers, but they just never darken the door of the church. They have no real spiritual growth at all. But if you ask them who their Savior is, they'll say Jesus Christ. And so they're children of God living out in the world. You know. And they fuss around in the world like everybody else fusses around in the world. But, you know, when you grow in the things of the Lord, you start realizing what is false and what is true. Okay? So the things out in the world that tend to bother you, such as mortality, okay? You know, I had to realize recently, especially with going through everything with my wife firsthand and all that mess, and, you know, watching people die, and the Lord gives you a good, you know, trains you in things as you grow up to be a man of God, so you see all this stuff and understand them. But whether we live or die, who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord, okay? Now, does the Lord have the power, and I was kind of mentioning this in the first service, think about what's going to happen. When our Lord Jesus Christ establishes millennial reign upon the earth, He's going to turn off the sin nature of those goat nations that enter in with the believers in Jesus Christ. Now, they're entering in because of a righteous man's reward. Now, that's not eternal life. That's because they were kind to Israel. They were aligned with Israel. They just had not accepted the Christ as Savior. So they don't have eternal life, but they're given a righteous man's reward. So they're allowed to live in the kingdom of the saints and of our Lord for 1,000 years. Now, our Lord's going to immediately take people that were meant to die at 70 some odd years and make them live 1,000 years more. Okay? Who is sovereign over you? God is. Whether you want to believe something is so or not, God is sovereign. Or I should say this way. While you believe something is or is not, God is sovereign. And he has the power to do everything that's consistent with his will, and his will be done. So, you know, we take men like Pastor Andre. The guy, he tells funny stories about it prior to his death. He should have died probably 25 times in his life, you know. Had diseases that killed everybody else. Had injuries that should have killed him. Had instances where, you know, this happened and that happened, but the Lord sustained him. The same thing happened to Moses. The same thing happened to every other man of God, you know. But what happened? The Lord sustained them for his purpose. So if the Lord has the power to sustain them, does he have the power to sustain you or to bring you to the veil of death? You betcha he does. Okay. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord, and you were bought with a price. So when we understand those things, it brings us great peace. Peace. What's the world seeking after? The world is seeking joy. The world is seeking happiness. But happiness and joy are fleeting. When you have peace, you have a settlement. A settlement has been made. You understand where you stand. You know the beginning from the end. You know you have knowledge of the truth. You know, what it was it? Who was it? President John F. Kennedy, where he said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Typically, the root of fear is from the unknown. But in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can know even as we're known. Now, how well does the Lord know us? He knows us perfectly. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Like David says, he knows our thoughts from where? From afar off. That's why our Lord said, you know, when we pray for our needs and stuff like that, he said, don't pray like the Gentiles, you know. Pray with the understanding of who God is. The Lord knows your prayer before you pray it. So how are we supposed to pray as believers? In accordance with the truth. Thus saith the Lord, thy will be done. Okay? Because his will be done. So when we understand these things, it brings us to a place of peace. And how are we supposed to be at peace if we don't know? Because that's where the root of fear is. Fear is in the unknown. Okay? So when we're at peace with the things of God, this is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Our Lord promised us to give us peace, not the peace that the world giveth us. The world's peace is fleeting. Okay? Permanent peace belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so even if the devil, who seeks, walks about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour, I wrote a little bit about that here in the bulletin, in so many words. By the way, I wrote that fast, so pardon me for any discrepancies that are in there. I think it's okay, though. You know, the devil is constantly threatening us. Threat of this, threat of that, threat of this, threat of that. Distraction here, distraction there, distraction here, distraction there. But if we toe the line and stay the course and operate according to thus saith the Lord, the devil's affronts have no effect on us. Now, if we are put to death because of the devil, did the devil win? No, the Lord won. For me to live is what? Christ, because I belong to him. But to die is what? Great gain. So if to be put to death, and I know I'm speaking of some pretty deep things this morning. So if we put to death is the worst possible thing that can happen for the unbeliever, it's the very best possible thing that can happen for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't want to think much about that when we're young, you know. But I know old people right now that would rather be dead. Okay? You get a little of the world under your belt, and you start realizing what the world's all about, you know. And the world ain't such a happy place to be sometimes. And, you know, as far as, you know, politics and station in life and that kind of thing, you know, Dennis and I and John were talking about a little bit before the service and about how, like, you know, you grind your whole life for what? For gain, right? So you grind. And maybe you get a bunch of money, maybe you don't. Well, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? You know, okay? Or what will a man trade for his soul? And so you talk to old men, it's like, you know, I like to listen to Warren Buffett every now and again. He's an interesting fella. And he's really not all about money. He's one of the richest men in the world, but he's got some insight into natural things. He's kind of an interesting guy. Tells some funny stories. But his buddy Charlie Munger was talking about before he died, also one of the richest men in the world, heavily influenced by Berkshire Hathaway, which is Buffett's company. was talking about what were the most important things, the important trades he ever made in his life, you know, speaking of stocks and stuff like that. And he said his family. Now, that's a very sentimental, natural thing to say. But what should be the most important thing in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ? Our Heavenly Father and our brothers and sisters in Christ, our eternal family, you know, the things of God. So, you know, you can grind your whole life and you can have this distraction and that distraction. And what does the devil love to do to pull us away from the truth? He distracts us. And that's kind of what I wrote about in the bulletin was I try to separate my life into two different categories. There's signal and there's noise. There's signal and there's noise. Okay? And so the things that I need to prioritize as a not only the man of God that oversees you, but the overseer of my family is I have to be studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed and rightly divide the word of truth. So that way I can have something prepared to give you on Wednesday and Sunday. I have to pray. I have to, you know, grow in the things of the Lord. And I have to take care of our ministries that we support around the world. And which is that, you know, I was talking to Pastor Andre about this one time. And he said, you know, we were going over all the things that he does aside from being behind the lectern here, the pulpit. And he said, the preaching's the easy part. And it's true. I mean, I can get up here and preach to you guys for, you know, sometimes I don't want to quit when it's 45, the 45 minutes is up. I could go on for 2.5 hours. And sometimes it's a little bit frustrating because I had a point to make and I know that I'm not going to make it to that point until 4 weeks from that point in time, you know, because I only have 45 minutes to preach. But the preaching is the easy part. It's everything else that comes along with the service of the Lord. And so that has to be done first. I also have a family to take care of, okay? So if I'm, and I hate this modern women's movement. That reminds me of a joke. Careful. Okay, I'll tell it. You remember Al Bundy and what was it? Peggy, yeah. So he was talking to his son, and he was talking about the feminist movement, and I can't remember what the name of his son was. Bud. He was like, Bud, the feminist movement is best viewed from behind. Well, we're men, you know, what do we do? Okay, so, but you know, you have I can't remember where the heck I was going with that. The aside took me aside. Family. That's okay, family, yeah. So, you know what drives me nuts? When women say, oh, you're not present. Well, a good householder should not be present all the time. He should be out householding. How do you do that? Well, you got to go out there and work, okay? You know, it used to be, you know, I watched or saw a meme the other day, and it was a turn of the century queen or something like that, and the husband says, I go to war, and she says, oh, when are you going to be home? You know, you're going to be home when you get home, if you get home, okay? You know, it just goes to show how ridiculous things are in the day in which we live, you know. But, you know, I need you to be more present. And then when they're present, they're annoying all the time, you know, to the woman, because the woman's got to rule the house. Well, it says in the latter days that the woman shall rule. And you could take that into, you know, from the outward where, you know, the woman is ruling things. You know, this is why my wife the other day said that they should take the vote away from us. We don't deserve it. Mom Donnie was... I'm gonna tread lightly here, okay? Mondani was Mondami. I don't care how the hell you say his name. That dirty commie up in New York was elected by college-educated women, okay? And if women didn't vote, if you look at the demographics of voting, if women didn't vote, and I'm not saying all women are bad voters. I'm not saying that at all. There are plenty of sane women voters out there. I'm sure there are, at least. I try to convince myself of that, at least. I'm teasing. Ha, 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 ha. So many solemn female faces here all of a sudden. Wonder why. Okay, so if you took away the demographic of college-educated women alone from the voting block, you wouldn't have a Democrat elected in this country for 100 years. It's just a fact of the matter. If you look, you know, you can argue it all you want, but you look at the demographics and, you know, How do women typically, especially young women, how do they typically respond to things? They respond to things emotionally. Okay? That's how they work. Men are more rational. That's just how we're wired. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean there aren't very rational women out there. There are very rational women out there. Okay? Thanks to the man. No, I'm kidding. Need to have somebody with a drum in the back, but I'm, you know. Okay. I'm just giving you facts of life here. I'm like blushing up here, okay? But this is how the world works. And so the scripture said in the latter days that the women shall rule. Now, who put the three measures of meal into the lump? The woman did. How did the lie of the devil enter into the world? The woman. Now, from the seed of the woman came what? The Savior. Okay? So the woman, we have a joint witness here. Speaking of the number two, okay, we're going to go into that here in the scriptures if we ever get there. We have a joint witness. We have the truth and we have the lie. So when we hold the things of God up to the lie of the devil, what do we see? We see a failure. Okay? When we hold the things necessary to please God up to the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, we see triumph every single time because the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over the work of the devil. So we live in a wackadoodle, lost, corrupt, as backslidden as it could possibly be world. That's the world we're in. You know? So I don't put it my stock and trade in the world. I mean, I own some stocks, okay? But you know what they're going to do during the Great Tribulation period? And I think this is kind of has to do with people's investments. Well, when the economy fails, okay, what fails along with it? The currency, right? Okay. The value of gold is based on the currency. So when the currency fails, it's not just going to be the gold they're tossing in the street. It's going to be the gold. It's going to be the silver. It's going to be the stock certificates. Because the Antichrist is going to have full power over who can buy and who can sell. And without bowing the knee to him and worshiping him as God, you're not going to be able to abide and you're going to be put to death. Okay. So, you know, at the end of the age, your money ain't going to save you. And nor could it ever. Right? And so, who do we have our faith in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways do what? Acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. What is that? It's a statement of faith. Okay? Statement of faith. Except by faith, we cannot possibly please God. So we read here. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he made you alive from being born into the world in a state of spiritual death and in a state of sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the way of this world. That's the course of this world. That's the order of things after the fall in accordance with the lie of the devil. Now I know I just read a lot into that verse, but you have to understand what happened back in Genesis for this to make any sense. Okay? Now, the course of this world, people say, oh, you know, I've heard men preach this. You walked in your sins, and God's trying to get you not to walk in sin anymore. You know, that's a lightweight interpretation at best. You know, that's not what this means. The course of this world is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And like we were talking about this morning, morality is according to objective view. So what was received in that tree? You'll be like the gods. You can make your determination by yourself of what is right and what is wrong and call that good. Well, if you go over to Saudi Arabia, like I mentioned this morning, and you have dinner with a household that observes Sharia law, and if the wife is not wearing her hijab, your full face cover, and they operate according to strict Sharia, and she accidentally shows some skin, like her little, you know, whatever the blouse thing pops open, you see her side or something like that, her cheek. The husband has the right to go and defame her physically in the streets. He can cut off her hand, cut off her head, whatever he wants to. But what we would call that in Christianity, murder, right? Not according to Islam. So, as far as morality is concerned, are they right? Or are we? Or is the Taoist, or is the Buddhist, or is the Joe Blow on the street that doesn't believe they're God because they're making themselves their own God by making that determination. Okay? It's a way which seemeth right unto a man. When Israel was well, from Abraham. They were under the auspices of what they called a seer at first, or a wise man, a prophet. Okay, and so the prophet was to be the man that took the word of God and gave it to the people. You know, took it from God and gave it to the people. He was also supposed to be their judge. And then the nation of Israel said, okay, give us a king, because we want to be ruled like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else and all their problems. You know, no, that was no different than them, just as dumb as them saying, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. So, you know, Samuel goes to God and says, you know, they want a king, what do I do? And he says, well, all right, protest solemnly, but tell them what their king's going to be like. And he's going to take the best of your young men and the best of your young ladies, and he's going to take them to be their soldiers and confectioners and concubines and all this and that and the other thing. He's going to take most of your wages. He's going to take the best of your vineyards for himself and for his court. You know, he's going to rob you of everything that you got. All right. Now, what do we see in the day in which we live? Exactly that. I'm going to be paying this year 36% total tax. And that's not include, you know, if we take what our taxes really are, if we add up our income taxes, our fuel taxes, you may not know this if you're not into firearms, but every firearm you buy is subject to a $50 federal tax. So that's built into the cost of your gun. Okay, and all these other taxes that we pay, you know, utilities, all that kind of stuff. The tax rate we actually pay is probably closer to like 50 or 60% if you make any money, you know. So is that not taking the most of what, you know, I work for the government in some way, shape, or form for half the year, just about, you know. And then, of course, employers, you know, you have matching taxes, employer liabilities, you know. Employees don't, you know, usually think about that, but if I pay somebody $20 an hour, it really costs me $26.50 or $27 an hour to employ that person. And they don't take that into consideration either, you know. If they voted for somebody different, that rate might be lower. I might be able to pay my employees some more money, you know. So, but that's just the way of things. Okay, that's what we get for being ruled by a king. But when the nation of Israel were under no king, was under not the rule of the man of God or under the rule of the king, what'd they do? They did everything that they thought was right in their own mind, individually. Okay, that's a picture of what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a way which seemeth right unto a man. So how many religions, idolatries are there in the world? As numerous as there are people in the world, aside from the people of God. Although we were all idolaters prior to our trusting Christ as our Savior. So when we think about these things, is God not sovereign? Did God not know the beginning from the end? Is he not the Alpha and the Omega? Is he not the one that put us here, put in the plan of salvation, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, put himself upon the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven after coming off that cross, performing his high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek, ushering us into the presence of God, because if Christ lives, we shall live also. And if we put our hearts and minds on these things through the hearing of the gospel, these things become forefront in our thinking and in our faith. And so when these things are foremost on our minds, this is why the Lord said the word of God was supposed to be on your mind and on your heart. Well, he changed your heart and made you acceptable unto him by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding comes through growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you got the word of God on your mind and on your heart. Now, I don't want to see anybody coming into church next week with a box of scripture duct taped to their forehead and to their lapel, you know, the phylacteries, you know. The nation of Israel took everything literally, of course, and missed the truth. So, verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world. That's what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. That is the singular lie of the devil. And it's evident in every single human being that comes into the world. Okay? Until we're changed. That's why God says that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you were risen with Christ to walk out. In a newness of life. The newness of life does not operate according to a way which seems right unto a man. The newly created individual that's now spiritually alive, wherein once he was spiritually dead, thinks according to thus saith the Lord. He's now a child of God and not a child of the world. So, in times past, prior to your salvation, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil and his dastardly lie. Okay, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. There's three kinds of people in this world. Children of God, children of the devil, and children of the disobedience. The singular disobedience of one man, Adam. That's the general disobedience, because in Adam, all what? All die. So all of Adam's posterity received what Adam became. He died spiritually and began to die physically. So we're all born into the world spiritually dead, with death working in us the moment that we're born. Okay? Among whom also we had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. By the way, in the Greek, this children of wrath is the same as the same word in Greek used for disobedience in the English in verse 2 is the word that's used for wrath here in verse 3. If I can get it out in a way that you can understand there, sorry about that. Even as others, but God. So God had to intervene because man couldn't. Who's rich in what? Mercy. So we see the three tenets of that one side of the mercy seat, that witness on that one side. Okay? Love, mercy, and grace. We see them all right here. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by what?
Grace.
That's unmerited favor. Are you saved? So, okay. We have love, we have mercy, and we have grace. Right? Now, at what point in time do any of those attributes require us to do anything? They never do. Now, there's a reciprocity involved. Once a believer in Jesus Christ becomes one and understands what it took for him to be saved, you know, the proper modus operandi for the believer to operate in works of faith is, Lord, what would you have me to do? So there's a reciprocity involved there, you know. But we're not under any obligation whatsoever to do anything prior to our salvation or after. You know, like I was mentioning earlier in the message, I know people that are believers in Jesus Christ that haven't been to this church in 30 years, you know, or any church for that matter. Are they going to heaven? Or are they so backslidden, you know, as the legalists like to say, that their relationship with God is in question? No, once saved, always saved. Okay? There's just, you know, those folks that have not availed themselves of the truth have robbed themselves of their growth. They become spiritually atrophied. And that's a sad place to be for a believer, and I don't wish that upon any believer. I wish the peace of God that passes all understanding upon all. That's why I wrote what I wrote in the bulletin today. It doesn't come from me wanting to have numbers in the church. I mean, I'd love to have the place packed out, but for the right reason. You know, because I love you. John called those believers in Jesus Christ that he wrote to his little children or born ones. And as the shepherd of God over the flock, I have the same care for you. You know, Pastor Andre had the same care for you. I know you have the same care for me because of the love of Christ, which constrains us. You know. But I want for you that which is spiritually beneficial to the uttermost. I want you to grow in the things of the Lord, that you might be well grown, full grown, mature, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, because you can know even as you're known. We have a full revelation. And to know these things is to know peace. And to know peace, there's joy. Okay? Then your head can lie down on your pillow at night and your sleep will be sweet. Because you'll know. You'll know the truth. And that's what I want for you. You know, it's not because I want numbers. It's not because I want to notch my shillelagh back here, you know, and say, I got another one today. You know, I don't care about the numbers. I don't care if I was put in the world to, and I'm not tooting my own horn by saying this, by trying to be humble. I'm saying this because this is the truth. I don't care if I was put into the world to witness to one man. If that's my job, my Heavenly Father gave me that job. Lord, what would you have me to do? So if it's one or if it's 50,000, like the Apostle Paul, you know, neither one of those ministries belong to us. It's God's ministry. Okay? Just like salvation. I did nothing to garner salvation. It was given to me as a gift. How can I boast in it? So we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, we have these three tenets, okay? Love, mercy, and grace. Now let's go back over to Matthew chapter 14. And we have the feeding of the 5,000. And this number 5 speaks of the complete revelation that was given to the nation of Israel, okay? It's now in the hands of the church. So we have the law, which put man into a position of guilt. Okay, the law was never meant to fulfill. It was meant for so that man would look at it and see himself guilty. And then we have the sacrificial system. These are the two things that were received in the mount, by the way. People say, oh, what was received in the Mount Sinai? And they say the Ten Commandments. Well, no, no. The Ten Commandments was the smallest part that Moses received. The other part he received, which was about 3 times more in information, was the pattern for the tabernacle. So once those Ten Commandments were broken, which they were immediately upon his descension from the mount, of course they were prior to that also, clearly all the way back to Adam, we have the resolution or the solution for the broken law in the pattern for the tabernacle. The pattern for the tabernacle showed in type the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, which we preach directly here in the church age. Okay? So we have the full revelation of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work according to the grace of God. That's what that number 5 represents. And of course, it's represented by bread. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of God, which came down from where? From heaven. You know, salvation is from God to man, not the other way around. That's why that veil in the tabernacle, when our Lord was upon that cross and that earthquake hit, it was rent from where? From God to man, or from top to bottom, so that man could see into the holiest of holies, whereas before he never could see. The path to the Father was consecrated and made in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was represented in that veil. And that veil was rent for you and for me. Our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death for you and for me. So we have verse 17. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The 2 fishes speak of a witness to the truth. And of course, we have the acrostic in the fish with our Lord Jesus Christ being speaking of the Spirit of God. He's the one that bears witness. So when I preach the gospel or any other teaching out of the Word of God, it's not the pleasant sound, the pleasant and mellow tones of my voice. I can hardly read a paragraph if my life depended on it in a perfect manner. Okay? So it certainly is not the mellow tones of my voice. I don't think I have the worst voice in the world, but I don't exactly have an orator's voice. Okay? But nevertheless, it doesn't matter how I speak. It's not the inflection in my tone. It's not the amount of jokes I tell. It's not my stage presence. It's not my dashing good looks or what, any of those other things. I kid, okay? It's the fact that the Word of God went forth and the Spirit of God bore that Word to your heart and mind, gave you the gift of faith that you might believe it, and you became a child of God by the power of God alone, okay? Only He is able to save. And so when you take in the Word of God for growth, the same thing takes place. The Spirit of God that's within you bears witness with your spirit that you're His, according to the truth of the Word of God. That's why my job is so important. It's so important for me to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide or rightly interpret the Word of truth. Otherwise, I'm giving you a lie. Okay? So there's a lot of responsibility, but that's as far as my job goes. I'm just the guy, I'm just the mouth. So don't shoot the messenger, okay? So, he says in verse 18, he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So we have the witness of the nation of Israel, and we have the witness of the church. And this is speaking of the fact that the Lord's grace is multiplied to all, to the fullest, for the fulfillment, that's a lot of F's, of salvation. Fee-fi-fo-fum. Okay? So, the Word of God multiplies. So, if you want salvation to occur, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That's what he's saying to these disciples. So he says here in verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Of course, as we get a little further down the line, we're going to see that these were mostly Jews, but the feeding of the 4,000 were mostly Gentiles. And of course, we have a different number of loaves and fishes, which speak of a complete witness and the 4,000 because the gospel went to the church, which is mostly Gentiles. So we'll get into the typology of that a little bit further down the road, but they're directly related to a complete witness of the word of God in the world unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. So verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, which speaks of a fellowship, and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to do what? Pray. Okay? Now, what does our Lord Jesus Christ do through the Spirit of God? He's our intercessor. All right? Now, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture to you here from Romans chapter 8. I think, if I have time. Okay. Let's see. I wanted to read a little more, but let's shorten this up a little bit for the sake of time. Let's just hit verse 14 here, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are who? The sons of God. So the children of God or the sons of God are led by the Spirit because of the indwelling presence of God. That's the Spirit of God. Of course, we know from John 14, if the Spirit's in us, God may be given to us in three offices, but God is one, so we're really indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I shall be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. So it's a permanent indwelling. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What was that? That was do good, get good. That was the law. That was the lie of the devil. That was you have to, because of debt, pay it off in order to please God. Okay? We can't pay our own debt. Christ had to pay our debt for us. All right? So we're not under bondage. We're under grace. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. So there's no reason for us to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Father, Daddy. You know, he's our, as children, he's our heavenly papa. However you said it when you were a kid, okay? Abba is Hebrew, you know, or I don't know if it's Hebrew or Greek. I think it's Hebrew. I got to look that up. But, you know, it's a childlike term of affection, okay? Not infection, affection. All right. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So, you know, if you want to kind of formulate this in your mind, it's like my words go forth from my mouth if I study to show myself approved, and I'm preaching the truth. The Spirit of God who is present, who has entered you and given you the gift of faith to believe, takes those words and tells your spirit, so there's a communion within you between yourself and the Spirit of God, and says, yep, what this guy is saying is so, go ahead and receive it. All right? So you receive the word of God by the witness of God himself who dwells within you. So, you know, when you hear that which is not of the truth, those little alarm bells can go off in your head. You know, this doesn't align with the truth that I've been witnessed to by the Spirit of God, so that we can know the truth from the lie. And, you know, it's like when our Lord talks about how a shepherd's sheep will only follow the shepherd. And there used to be a game that shepherds played at local watering holes in Israel where they tried to call other shepherd's sheep into their flock. You know, so if somebody was particularly good at emulating another shepherd's voice, you know, this was a game they played, they might get a sheep or two to come over, you know. But most of the time, those sheep would not go to another shepherd because they knew the voice of their shepherd. If you don't know the voice of your Lord, that is, you never avail yourself of the truth, how are you supposed to know the voice of the shepherd? You know. So when you grow in the things of the Lord and somebody comes up to you and says, you know, by a witness at your doorstep or your friend or your buddy or whoever it may be, and says, no, faith without works is dead, you start thinking, that's a verse. You're bound to get yourself to a place where you're not certain of what you believe, whether it's true or not. And that's not a good place. That's the devil's playground right there. Okay? So, And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in one way, shape, or form. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, it says time, but it means age, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, that's what creature means, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in what? In hope. Okay? Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's the state that we're in right now, this earthen vessel. Unto his the glorious liberty of the children of God, which will be liberated once we receive the promise in heaven. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You can feel it and see it. And not only they, that is all creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been given the earnest or the promise of the Spirit until the purchased possession is raised. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This is where I wanted to get. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth what? Our infirmities, of which are many. Okay? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself does what? Maketh intercession for the saints, or for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, do you know what the will of God is for you? Well, we can know generally what the will of God is for you, growing the things of the Lord and that kind of thing. But do we know why we're going through deep waters, or why we're going through this and why we're going through that, if God works out all things together for his good? Sometimes no. And then spiritual hindsight is always 20/20, you know. So I can look back at my life and the things I've been through, and I can see the Lord was doing it all to prepare me for the ministry. And here I am. And so he pushes you through things so that you cease being reliant upon yourself and you become reliant upon him. Because remember, we're saved by the Spirit of adoption. We're children. And children are not necessarily eager to rely upon someone else. They think they know best. Okay? Well, spiritually speaking, we're beggars. We don't know anything. You know, we have to grow in the things of the Lord. So the Lord sometimes uses our lives to push us into a position where we experience growth, and then we become faithful. Okay? And that's the best place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. So sometimes I don't know how to pray. You know? So what do I say? I say, here's what I know to the best of my ability. And I say, Lord, not my will, but thy will is it's not that I'm asking for God's will to be done. I'm saying God's will is going to be done. So not mine, but thine be done, because it will. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what does our Lord do? Our Lord's up in heaven making intercession for us, not only for God's will in the world, but for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, because Satan accuses us night and day, and he has wherewith. Why does he accuse us night and day? Because night and day he has wherewith to accuse us, okay? We're sinners by day, we're sinners by night. So when Satan accuses us, he says, ha ha ha, your wonderful, lovely children down there, look what he did, look what she did. And God says, looks over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ points to the blood, which is upon the mercy seat, which cleanses us from all sin. And God the Father says, I can't see it. Their case is dismissed. And we're acquitted. You know. So the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ was done when he died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And he remains there to make intercession for us. And he intercedes for us in our lives so that the will of God will be done in our life to the glorification of not us, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you that we've been shown enough to put these things in order so they make spiritual sense to us, so that we can be thoroughly rooted in Christ and thoroughly grounded in the truth, so that we're comforted and at peace as a people of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.